There's a time for everything. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth.
We battle sin, we battle the world, we battle the devil. That our spiritual battle should be followed by a time of celebration and joy. It's a good thing, it's a right thing to stop and take note of what God has done and to celebrate. But you can't enjoy the celebration and the joy until first you've waged the warfare.
We're waging war today on the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, author of Adorned. For March 21st, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. You know, we tend to celebrate in order to forget. We want to leave behind our work, our problems, just have some amusement. There's a far more fulfilling way to celebrate, though. Throughout the Bible, God calls his people to celebrate, not to forget, but in order to remember. Here's Nancy to explain, continuing in a series called Esther, God's Woman at God's Time.
They say in literature that something that makes a great plot is having tension and relief. And today is the relief of this story. There's been a lot of tension in this story of Esther, and tension for us. Imagine being in the position of the Jews. All these months, they've seen this escalating tension between Haman and Mordecai, between the Jews and their enemies. They've had to wait for nearly a year to have the opportunity to overcome their enemies. It's been a long haul. It's been a tough waiting period. There's been a lot of emotion, a lot of tension. And today we have the after the battle. What happens? Esther chapter 9, verse 17. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. That's taking us back to the end of the battle where the Jews defeated their enemies. And on the 14th day, they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th. They had 2 days of battle, as you remember from our last session. And they rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. So what followed the battle? Rest, feasting, and gladness. Therefore, verse 19, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. After the battle was over, they rested. That word rest there means to be quiet or free from anxiety. Now, actually, all along, there was no real cause for anxiety because God, in his providence, was orchestrating events toward this end. But they still had these anxious feelings as they were awaiting the outcome. And we have anxious times and feelings. But then we get past the situation. We see what God has done. And it's important to stop and rest and celebrate the victory. This was a time of feasting and gladness. They sent gifts to one another and to the poor. This was a spontaneous celebration. No one had to tell them to celebrate. It just came out. They couldn't help themselves. And you've been there when you've seen God bring a prodigal home that you've prayed for years. What does the father of the prodigal say? Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. What does the woman say who's lost a coin and she finds it after searching for it hard? She's been through the tension, the anxiety of having lost it. When she finds it, what does she do? The same thing that happens when a shepherd finds his lost sheep. They have a party. There's a celebration. Heaven celebrates. We join them in their celebration. Proverbs 11 tells us, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Isn't that a good description of what's taking place here in Esther? What should have been a day of slaughter for the Jews turns into a day of great celebration. What should have been a day of destruction becomes a day of deliverance. So fasting is turned to feasting, mourning is turned to joy and gladness, fear is turned to boldness and confidence, despair is turned to hope. It's really an astounding story. If you think about it, this obscure little minority of Jews rises to a position of great influence and power in this massive empire. And all as a result of a series of circumstances that have been clearly orchestrated by the power of God. And let me just suggest that in the spiritual realm of our lives that our spiritual battles, and we do have them, we battle sin, we battle the world, we battle the devil, that our spiritual battle should be followed by a time of celebration and joy. It's a good thing, it's a right thing to stop and take note of what God has done and to celebrate. But you can't enjoy the celebration and the joy until first you've waged the warfare. And I think one of the problems in the Christian world today is we want everything to be gladness and joy and celebration, but we don't want to go through the pain and the agony and the anguish and the waiting and the spiritual battle. We want to just be able to celebrate without saying no to our flesh, without doing battle against the enemy. You can't really enjoy the feasting and the celebration if you haven't been through the battle. Both are necessary, both are appropriate, but in their proper order. Verse 20, chapter 9, and Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness. See those words recurring over and over again? Feasting and gladness. Days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So Mordecai institutes a Jewish Memorial Day of sorts. It's to be not only a one-time feast, but an annual observance, a time for them to remember how their sorrow was turned to gladness and their mourning was turned to a holiday. This was a day of recognizing, celebrating, commemorating God's deliverance, their liberation. And so on that day, they shared gifts with each other. They sent food and gifts to those who were less fortunate than themselves. And this isn't the only time in the Old Testament we see this. Again and again and again, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and when they got into the Promised Land, and at different points, God said, stop and remember what's happened. Stop and commemorate. The Passover was to be an annual celebration of God's deliverance from the angel of death. Commemorate the works of God. It was important not only in biblical days, but it's important for us to celebrate God's deliverance in the past. It's easy to forget how God has delivered us, and then we get in another difficult circumstance and we go, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, if we have these regular reminders of what God has done, it gives us courage for the future. And it's important to tell the next generation and the next one after that the story of what God has done. You celebrate your salvation. Don't forget the story. And be sure that your children and their children never forget. Keep telling the story of what God has done. That's why meaningful traditions and meaningful family celebrations are a good thing, to commemorate the works of the Lord. Psalm 78 says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. So when it comes to Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, holidays, do you remember the reason for the season? And what are you doing? And what does your family do? And what does your church do to commemorate the redeeming work of God in salvation? My church, for example, does something each October that I think is so wonderful. It has a Reformation celebration. October is the month where we celebrate the Reformation, Martin Luther, and how the doctrines of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's a huge, important part of our Christian history. And our church takes a whole month to commemorate that important part of our Christian history. There's special events for children. There's special music. There's special preaching. It's a chance to remember what God has done. And I do this personally as I have opportunity. As I was preparing the series, I came across something on my laptop I had forgotten about, actually. But on my 35th spiritual birthday, and each year I do celebrate, May the 14th, 1963 is the day that I came to faith in Christ. And that May the 14th is a special celebration, a special time of year for me. But on my 35th spiritual birthday, I sent out an invitation to friends, co-workers, people in my area. And here's what it said. you're invited to share in a celebration of redemption. And then I had the date, the time, and the place. I did this at my home. And then I had this verse on the invitation from Exodus chapter 13. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And that was a special evening, but important not to just do it once, but regularly, to take time individually, personally, and as a family, and as the people of God, to celebrate, to commemorate the deeds of God. And as we do, we're always picturing and anticipating that coming celebration, when the battle will be completely over, when God will triumph over all his enemies, and we will enter into eternal joy and feasting and celebration. So what we do now is just a glimpse. It's just a taste. It's an appetizer, a picture of what we will spend an eternity doing, celebrating, honoring the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and celebrating his great redemptive triumph in this world.
Celebrations can serve as important markers in the journey of your life. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has been explaining why it's so important to have those markers. Studying the Book of Esther with Nancy could be one of those milestones for you, a great time of growth. I sure hope you'll remember this season, and we can help you at reviveourhearts.com or on the Revive Our Hearts app. Nancy's teaching messages are always there for you to review. You can also follow up in your personal devotions by going through the Bible study Esther, Trusting God's Plan. Our team created this study inspired by Nancy's teaching. We'll send you a copy when you make a donation to Revive Our Hearts and request it. For details, visit our website, reviveourhearts.com, or ask for the Bible study on Esther when you make a donation at 1-800-569-5959. Don't worry. That might be one of the most difficult cliches to actually put into practice. Some of our listeners in our studio audience have been learning some important things about worry and trust during this series on Esther. Let's listen as they talk with Nancy.
I feel greatly encouraged because just waiting on the Lord, the whole concept of just being patient and being quiet and waiting on him, and not trying to solve everything and manipulate and do, but to know this Esther, this whole book has encouraged me that God is so much of the time unseen. And I know that, but this really brought it to life to me that I do love to marvel at what God does. And I journal and I write it down because it's so exciting to my soul and my heart. But at the same time, I want to marvel at him being unseen and working just as much, and I just don't know it, but of course it's going on all the time, and I'm so encouraged by that.
Just this whole issue of providence, I feel like that it's such a biblical truth that specifically is needed today for this younger generation, really, because I feel like that a lot of this generation lives with purposelessness, and that lives with the idea that nothing really matters. And so I'm thinking your follow-up book, maybe to Fear, might be a book on providence, or either a large portion of that book on fear, because the answer to fear is trusting in the providence of God. So just a little thought there.
Oh, Dorothy Ludvigson is my name, and I've really been blessed in this in so many ways. It's challenging in every area, but in this day when women are striving so much to be so recognized and often are despised in this world, and when we read in the Word what God wants a woman to be, we sometimes get really discouraged. But it's such a blessing to see that in this particular story, in this particular situation in time, the hinge of this action depended on a woman. She's the one God chose. So it doesn't matter where we are or who we are, we might just possibly be much more important in God's plan than we think we are. That God will use us no matter where we are if we obey him.
My name is Jane Green, and I just thought it was interesting to note that in the King's Feast, there was no joy or gladness. And also interesting to note when the drinking stopped at the feast. And it just made me think about how the world's ways, there's no joy or gladness there.
Good. You said there were 18 references to feasting in the book. The first three chapters have the King's Feast. The middle chapters are Esther's Feast. The last chapters are the Jewish Feasts. In the King's Feast, there are no references to gladness, but a lot of references to drinking. And what starts in feasting ends in sorrow. In the Jewish feasts at the end, there are no references to drinking. There are a lot of references to joy and gladness. And what starts in sorrow ends in feasting. So it's just the other way around. And the world is feasting now, it thinks, but it doesn't really have joy. And that's why it has to rely on things like alcohol. But when you feast for the right reasons, as a result of God's redemption, there's true joy and not a dependence on another substance, but a joy that comes from within, from the Spirit of God. So that's, I think, what Jane was referring to there.
My name's Karen, and I was convicted early on as a mother of the need to fully trust the Lord with my children, especially my daughter, who expressed her desire to go on a mission trip, which I've always wanted her to do. But when the rubber met the road, I thought of every awful thing that could happen to her in another country without a parent there. I'm really good at that. And was just struck at what a lack of faith that is in who God is. And in the picture of Mordecai letting Esther go into a situation that he knew probably better than she did how awful it might be and what could happen. And yet God was faithful. And he did so much, as you shared so often, the providence of God in his hand. And I have to trust, regardless of what happens on this mission trip, there still could be any of those awful things that happen, but God is still in control, and he rules and overrules. So my faith has been encouraged. Thank you.
I'm Jennifer Thomason, and I was just struck by how Esther had to, when she would approach the king, she never knew how he was going to respond. And, you know, he could blow up at her and she just didn't know. And what a wonderful thing that we can draw near to our Father and come boldly to his throne. And I was flying over the Grand Canyon yesterday, and even the Grand Canyon looks so small. And I just realized how small I am. And just that my Father, my Heavenly Father, loves to have me come to his throne, you know, to have that time with him. He loves that. And that's a precious thing that we can come boldly. So.
And we don't have to worry about how he's going to respond.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm Andrea Mary, and I just want to say the part about Esther when she is about to go into the king and Mordecai tells her that if she doesn't speak at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will come from another place, just reminded me of speaking truth into people's lives and even other Christians who just need a word from, I don't know, of truth about something in their life, that if I don't speak out about it, it will come from another place, but like Esther, it says that her father and her family will basically be destroyed, but that I will be shamed if I don't do that, and that God won't be using me. But I do have opportunities to speak truth into people's lives in love, and even though it's hard, it's something that God will honor. So.
I was struck when Nancy was talking about the providence of God and how she journaled it, because I have done that in my life. And to me, it's just such a joy. At night, sometimes when I go to sleep or before I go to sleep, I just say, oh, Lord, you've been so faithful through my whole life, beginning at my birth, actually from my birth. It was a miracle of God because, Lord, you know, I was dead. And if you hadn't had my father look at me, I would not be here. And, Lord, you have every area of my life, when I was a little kid, when I was middle age of childhood, when I was a teenager, and all my life. Lord, you've done things in my life that are really, really, really providential. Just a blessing to recount. And it's like I have these milestones I look at along the way. And I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness and how he never, ever makes a mistake.
If there is no providence, then we have every reason to be terrified. Because this whole world is chance and out of control, and we ought to be scared to death. But if there is a God who is the creator, who is wise enough and smart enough and loving enough and good enough and able to control every aspect, item, atom, event of his creation, then why would I fear? So I think when we do fear, it's an evidence of the fact that we're not trusting that God is sovereign. We either don't know it, or we don't believe it, or we have, you know, forgotten it. But fear can't coexist with faith. Faith eradicates fear, and faith is based not on some feeling I have, but on the reality of who God is and his promises, his character, his sovereignty. Now, does that mean that if we're trusting God's sovereignty and God's providence, that there will never be any, you know, we can just march into the king and feel bold and not have any apprehension about doing that? I think Esther probably did have apprehension, but only to the extent that she didn't know what God was going to do. And so any apprehension we do have, if we knew what God knows, there would be no fear. If we really knew God and knew what he was going to do, the more we know about God, the less fear there will be. I'm more grounded in God's ways today as a result of spending weeks in the book of Esther than I was before. Mm-hmm. And as a result, I'm finding myself responding more to life circumstances with greater confidence in God, greater stability, less sense of going, oh, yikes, what are we going to do? And so the more we grow, the more we know God, the more stable and grounded we will become, the less fearful. So there's a process. The person who's just come to know God, who doesn't have a track record with God, hasn't seen God demonstrate his providence over and over and over again, that person, though a committed believer who loves God, may still have a lot of fears. But the more you grow, the more you know, the more you trust, they who know thy name will put their trust in thee.
Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth has been pointing us to the one person who can deliver us from worry. If you know someone who's struggling with that, who might benefit from today's program, I hope you'll take a minute to send it to them. Just visit reviveourhearts.com. You'll find the link there to the program and the transcript. It's also on the Revive Our Hearts app. The website, our podcasts, our radio programs, they're all made possible because friends like you believe in this ministry and donate. When you send a gift, it'll help us reach women with deep needs, like the woman who wrote to us to say she's choosing to be faithful to a husband after 30 years of watching him battle alcoholism. She wrote, "I set my alarm to ensure that I have enough time to listen before I set out for work. You're such an inspiration to me." Makes it all worthwhile. You can donate at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. This program is brought to you in part by the Revive Partner team. Revive Partners believe in what we're all about here at Revive Our Hearts, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. They believe in it so much that they commit to supporting Revive Our Hearts on a monthly basis. And guess what? You can be a Revive Partner. Here's our own Portia Collins talking about it.
You know, when you go and you sign up to become a Revive Partner, there is not a litmus test for who you need to be or what you need to have to become a partner. We don't ask you what kind of car you drive, or we don't even ask you how much money you make or anything. The thing is, anybody can become a partner. Anybody. If God leads you, you can do that. And so I think the interesting thing is you could have two partners standing beside each other, and they could come from two totally different worlds, but they share the common goal of wanting to give so that the gospel can go forth. And how cool is that? How cool is that to see people who the common thread for all of us is that we love Jesus and we want his word and his truth to be known all throughout the lands.
Amen. Thank you, Portia. For more information about the Revive Partner Program, head to reviveourhearts.com/partner. You know, it's hard to fathom how long eternity really is, but keeping eternity in mind will dramatically affect your view of trust and worry. Nancy will talk about that on Monday on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.